Genesis chapter 21. And let's read verses 1 through 7. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Each week we meet and you graciously listen while I preach, but there's one drawback. We forget over the course of a week everything that takes place during a week. We can tend to forget what we had studied the week previous. And it's easy as we study Scripture, when we come to a new chapter, to kind of approach it with a blank slate. Kind of approach it like this is a cute little condensed story. However, we must remember that each story, each section is building on the other. And so it's really, it can be unfortunate as we have had a week to go through all the events to perhaps forgot, maybe we have forgotten what we talked about in chapter 20. Before we get into that though, let me make a few more, at least one more announcement. Please come back tonight. Sunday nights are very important to the family atmosphere and the health of a church. And let me just encourage you, please come back tonight. We will be having bridge group tonight. And of course, the teens and the children's program. Be in prayer for us as a church as we're looking at planning this year. January 21st, we're having a joint meeting, the elders and the deacons. We're having an advance. And it's basically to talk about the logistics of this year and setting some goals for this year. So be in prayer for that. But be in prayer for, specifically, I would say, our teen and children's program. I am so burdened that we reach the kids of this community. And so I wanted to just put that before you as we begin this new year. Please be in prayer. Be supportive of the ministry. Bring your kids and grandkids. I know they'll really benefit from the ministry there. But back to Genesis 21. Last week, if you remember, we studied Abraham and Abimelech. Okay? This, as we recalled, was a very familiar story. It's actually almost kind of a carbon copy of a previous story in Genesis. All right, let's see what you remember. Abimelech was a Philistine king. Abraham, he leaves the oaks of Mamre and he goes to Gerar, which is where Abimelech was king. And Abraham did something that was wrong. What did he do? Does anybody remember? He lied. But this was not a new lie. This was a lie that he had hatched, a lie that he had formulated 25 years earlier. When God called him out of Ur. And what was the lie? That Sarah was his sister. Now, wait a minute. Was that really a lie? Absolutely it was a lie, but was there an element of truth in it? Yeah, he's emphasizing the truth without giving the whole picture, which was she was also his wife. And so he goes into Gerar and he says, she is my wife. And so, my sister, you got to know what I mean, not what I say. Parents, you understand that. So Abimelech, he takes Sarah into his harem, and Sarah, while she's there, God does a work. And what is this work? God plagues the house of Abimelech. He actually appeared to Abimelech in a dream and said, "You're but a dead man if you touch this woman." And so Abimelech, through a series of events, he calls Abraham back and he says, "Why would you do such a thing?" And he gives Sarah back to Abraham. And the last thing we read in chapter 20 is verse 18. Let's look chapter 20, verse 18. "For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." You remember the story. One thing that God did in order to protect Sarah was he caused a plague to come into the house of Abimelech. And that plague was he closed all the wombs of the women in Abimelech's house. But look what's very interesting, because how does chapter 21 open? It says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said." The God who worked in the plague and closing the womb is now working in opening the womb of Sarah. And this is where we get into our outline. Our outline today is very simple. But point number one is God always keeps his promises. God always keeps his promises. Let's look at verse 1 again. "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said." And just to emphasize it again, it says, "And the Lord did to Sarah," what? "As he had promised." Now, we can look at Abraham and Sarah at this point and say, "Abraham and Sarah, see, you should have trusted God." But how many years have passed? 25. Since God came to Abraham and said, "You're going to have a son." But how many years had passed since they were married? We don't really know, but we know that Abraham's 100 years old and Sarah is 90. I don't know exactly what age they got married. Let's just say 20. If they were 20 years old, or if Sarah was 20 years old when she got married, she was probably younger, how many years would they have been married at this point? 70 years. That anniversary party would have been something amazing. 70 years. But all that time, even though she didn't have the promise at the age of 20, all that time she was barren. And we see here that when God makes a promise, he always keeps it. As Abraham and Sarah initially heard of God's promise of a coming offspring, they undoubtedly had hope in God's provision. But as time went on, and Abraham and Sarah remained childless, all seemed but lost. God would came to Abraham and Sarah 25 years earlier and said, "Hey, Abraham, you are going to be the father of a great nation." But yet, he was childless. So what did they do? They started scheming, right? You remember this? What was their first scheme? It was a lady called Hagar. You remember that? And of course, we know exactly what happened with Hagar. God came and said, "This is not the offspring." But before that, it's evident that Abraham thought Lot would be his offspring. And God said, "No, it's not Lot." So then there was this servant child, this boy in Abraham's house named Eliezer. You remember that? God said, "No, it's not Eliezer." "Well, it must be through another woman." "No, it's not Ishmael." But God finally came to Sarah in chapter, I believe, 17, and said, "Sarah, you will be a mother." So God always keeps his promise. What does this tell us about the character of God? Letter A, it shows that God is proactive. If God makes a promise, he is proactive. Okay, now you guys may be thinking, "Okay, thanks for that deep insight, Pastor." But folks, why is this so important? Because I believe often we know God to be proactive, cognitively, we understand, yes, God is active, but we live like he's reactive. What do I mean by that? Often we think, yes, God is proactive. He is exercising his will. He is making promises. But I don't know about you, but in my life, when a trial comes, when something comes, I view God as maybe unaware. Which, of course, is wrong. But my flesh is like, okay, Lord, here's a problem. And I look at that instance as a problem, as something that God now needs to deal with instead of something that God brought. Am I making sense? Often we view God as reactive. Oh, what's going to happen in, you know, in the political situation? Oh, we got this guy here, or we got that person in office, or we got this, we got that. Okay, Lord, what are you going to do now? But God is not reactive, he's proactive. He, from eternity past, had a plan for Abraham and Sarah. But we also see that in verses 1 to 7, God is not just proactive, but he protects his word. When God proclaims something, when God wills something, he protects it. As Abraham and Sarah looked into the face of Isaac, can you guys imagine this? Can you imagine Sarah at the age of 90 coming to Abraham and saying, honey, you're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe this. Can you imagine her giving the news that she was pregnant? And then the day comes where labor begins. And someone runs and tells Abraham, you're not going to believe this. It's happening. And then can you imagine them later that day or maybe the next day, they looking at their son, this 100-year-old, 90-year-old husband and wife looking at their newborn, just shaking their head. And I can't help but wonder what went through Abraham's mind as he's looking at Isaac, this son that didn't come from Hagar, it came from Sarah. And I wonder what went through his head. You know what I think? I wonder if he remembered Egypt. And I wonder if he remembered the lie. And then I wonder if he remembered Lot and how God said, no, it's not him. You need to trust me, Abraham. And I wonder if he thought, man, there was a point where I thought Eliezer would be my heir. But then God came to me and said, no, it's not Eliezer. And I just wonder if Abraham, as he's there looking at, in the eyes of his newborn babe, started remembering all the times that he did not have faith in God. And now, what is he looking at? He's looking at the babe that God promised him years and years ago. You see, folks, here's something very interesting. While we're in, metaphorically I'll say, while we're in Egypt, while we're in Gerar, while we are in the trials of life, we have no idea what God is doing. But often, we only understand God's will until we look back. Or I should say, often we don't understand what God was doing until we look back. How many of you ever heard the phrase, hindsight is what? 20/20. And I wonder so many times in Abraham's life, while he's in the midst, while he's wondering, okay, Lord, there's a famine. What do I got to feed my family. What should I do? Should I go to Egypt? And oh, look at all these godless people here. And Lord, what? Okay. You ever worry? It's kind of a dumb question, isn't it? Or maybe you experience a tragedy and you're like, Lord, what are you doing? But now, what's happening in verse 1? The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And in the previous verse, in the end of chapter 20, the Lord closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech. Folks, as we looked last week, God is never unaware, but God is never inactive. God is proactive. He's not reactive. He's proactive. And God is protecting his word. Now, we need to be careful here. Because, as we say, God protects his word, we know that we have some promises. What are some promises God has given to us? Well, first, we need to understand that God gives promises at specific times to specific people. Okay? So one thing that can happen is we can look to the Old Testament and we can pick a verse. And we can say, aha, God made a promise in the Old Testament. I'm going to claim it. Well, we need to understand that God gives promises at specific times to specific people for specific purposes. Now, I'm gonna refer to one that may get some people upset at me. Okay? If my people, which are called by my name, shall what? And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal their land. Okay? Was that a promise to America? Or was that to Israel? But how often do we hear sermons crafted around these promises? And folks, we need to understand some things. I think principally, I do believe that if we humbled ourselves and prayed, God would honor that. But as God has a specific will, as God is proactive in accomplishing that will, I think we need to be careful. I think there needs to be caution. However, God called Abraham out of Ur, and he said, I'm going to make of you and your offspring a my people. Okay? He called them. Do we have any promises in the New Testament that God has made to his called out people? Well, why don't we listen to some here for a minute? First off, if you want to turn there, I would encourage you to go to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 1. Probably already know it. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What is condemnation? What does it mean to be condemned? I get the idea of standing before a judge. And the judge sees you and understands that you are guilty. And what does he do? He sentences you to a punishment. You are condemned. But to those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no what? As we stand before the judge, those of us who are in Christ are no longer condemned. So what is a promise that we have? As children of God, we have the promise that we, if we are in Christ, we will not be judged. Or I should say, maybe we will not be condemned to hell because of what Christ did on the cross. Do we have any other promises? I'm not going to go through all of them. We just don't have time. 2 Corinthians 1, 2 through 4 says God promises comfort in times of tribulation. Matthew 6, 31 through 33 promises provision for our true needs. 1 John 5, 14 promises that God hears us. James 1 through 5 promises spiritual wisdom to all who ask. Revelation 1, 7. Listen to this one. Revelation 1, 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. We have the promise of Christ's return. We have the promise of eternal righteousness and life, Revelation 3. Folks, what God has promised will come to pass. Next point. God's methods are purposeful. Go back to Genesis, but not 21. Go to chapter 18. Genesis 18, verse 11. This is the account of Abraham and Sarah receiving three very important visitors. You guys remember this story? Abram sitting in his tent door, and he looks up and he sees three visitors. One we know to be the Lord, the other two are angels. But look what God says to Sarah and Abraham in verse 11. It says, now Abraham and Sarah, verse 10, the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year. Notice the reference to time. And Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old. All right, look how many times we see Moses emphasizing their state of life. Look at verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. I just completely lost my place. There it is. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. As three visitors came to Abraham and Sarah at the oaks to tell Sarah she would conceive in 1 year's time, Scripture takes pain in informing the reader that Sarah was postmenopausal. And before this pronunciation, Scripture repeatedly portrayed Sarah as barren. So we can go back to Genesis 12 and all throughout, and usually when we see a reference to Sarah, it says that she's barren. And now she's well advanced in years, and there's a direct reference to her being postmenopausal. But now go to 21. Genesis 21. And let's look at verse 2. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken. Now, we see that God not only keeps his promises, but what's point number two? God's methods are purposeful. And God, letter A, has sovereignly chosen certain people. God chose Abraham and Sarah. They were spiritually unworthy. Joshua 24 says that they came from idol worshipers. And we see that they were spiritually unable. Now wait a minute. Let's stop here for a moment. God called people who were spiritually unworthy. People who were pursuing other gods, he called. But not only that, let's look at this. They were spiritually unable. Now, I really don't have to try to prove this, right? Because every time Abraham tried to act on his own, what happened? I mean, it's not funny, but he goes down to Egypt, ruined that one. God had to come rescue him. Goes into Gerar. Mess that one up. Hagar. I mean, there are a lot of times that we see Abraham operating on his own logic. And what did God have to do? He came in and said, okay. They were spiritually unable. Folks, let me ask you something. Let me just say something first, then I'll ask something. We have a similar story. Because we who were called definitely we're spiritually unworthy. Romans 1 through 3. But can I also say we were spiritually unable? Folks, here's the question. What made you respond to the gospel? Perhaps you were in an auditorium and you heard the gospel. Undoubtedly, others rejected the same message you heard. What caused you to respond and them to reject? Did you have some innate, natural goodness from within that they just didn't have? But there are those who say, well, you cannot compare God's choosing of Abraham and Isaac with our salvation. Well, that's interesting. Go to Romans 9. Because that's exactly what God does in Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 6. Says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, and had done nothing either good or bad. Let me reread that. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. So we see that God sovereignly chooses his people, but letter B, God sovereignly chooses his timing. Look at verse 2 again in chapter 21 of Genesis. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. If you write in your Bible, I underline in mine, at the time. At the time. You see, God sovereignly withheld. Okay, I feel like we're starting to, maybe the blood is draining from the head to go to the stomach, and maybe we're glazing over here a little bit. Folks, we got to get this. This is huge in our daily living. God sovereignly withheld something that was good. Child is good. And he gave at sovereignly the right time. God sovereignly withholds and he sovereignly gives. In other words, God waited until she was at this point in life before he deemed it the right time to give her a child. Does that mean that the previous 90 years or 70 years of marriage or however long they actually waited, God was unkind? All that time, was God unkind? No. But folks, let's put ourselves in these people's sandals for a minute. Oh, are there things in life that we think we need or should have or want? Most definitely. And often we can say, Lord, you know, this really is not kind. Or if something is taken, Lord. But no, God is sovereignly withholding. But then we see here in verse 1 that the Lord visited Sarah as he said in verse 2. She conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken. It is precisely when he intended for the child to be born. In precisely the exact circumstances. You see, letter C, God sovereignly chooses the specific means. Not only does he choose the people, the timing, but he also chooses the means. In chapter 18, verse 11, the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. However, Sarah's barrenness, listen to this, Sarah's barrenness was not something God had to overcome because he caused it. And Sarah's state was not an impediment, it was the plan. So, why would God do this? Why would God choose the people and the method or the means? Why would he do it that way? Well, that's our final point, number three, because the glory of God is primary. God's glory is primary. Now, does this mean that God is not, or I should ask, does this mean God does not care about Abraham and Sarah's happiness? No. But it does mean that their happiness is secondary. Because God's glory is primary. And he works in ways that will bring him the most glory. So letter A, God chose to specifically work in Abraham and Sarah's life because he was working a change in their life. God is working in your life in a way that will change you. You see, what will happen, let's go to verse 3. Abraham called the name of his son, whom was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, and God commanded, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. You see, by waiting to that state in their life and that perfectly, sovereignly chosen plan, that precise timing is what brought the most glory to God. And we see here in working, it brought glory to God by changing Abraham and Sarah. You see, they started to realize more of his nature. If Sarah would have had children earlier, though it would have been joyous, she never would have experienced this kind of joy. How many of you, when you were young, used to participate in sports? Okay. I used to love soccer and basketball, but I hated something you had to do in soccer, in playing soccer and basketball. I hated running. And one look at me, you know that I still hate running. But I remember soccer practice, and you talk to guys who played football, all these different sports. They usually have horrible stories of, you know, training and a preseason. Well, I have those stories too, and I remember having to run 3, 4, 5 miles in a practice. And afterwards, just all I wanted was cold water. Now, if before practice I'd gone to the refrigerator and gotten ice and put it in a glass and drank it and thought, wow, that was good. But if after practice, after all that running, after being exhausted, after all that trying, someone would come to me with a tall glass of ice water, you know, with drips coming off the side of it, and said, here, do you think I would have had a greater appreciation for the ice water at that point? Why? Because of the trial I just endured. And Abraham and Sarah, now at this point in their life, they have gone through years and years and years of waiting, and now they have a son, and now they can truly, more so than probably any other situation, they can say, oh, God is good. God is so merciful and gracious and kind. Look what we have, Abraham. Often we don't know what we have until we go without. And now, you see, God specifically worked in their life to change them. But then I think not only do they realize more of God's nature, how good he is, I think there's an element in this text where they realize more of their nature. Because look what they say. Look here in verse 5. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Laughter is a very important word in the Abraham and Sarah narrative. When God told Abraham, you're going to have a son, what did Abraham do? He fell on the ground laughing. Like literally on the ground. And Sarah, when she's at the tent, you know, she's inside the tent, she hears the messenger outside say about in a year's time, Sarah's going to have a child. What did she do? She laughed. And the messenger said, why did you laugh? I didn't laugh. You did laugh. And now look what's happening here in verse 6. God has made laughter for me. Before, laughter was because of unbelief, right? You're going to have a child. Wait a minute. Wait till I'm sitting down for this. Okay. What was that again? You're going to have a child. It was something that showed their lack of faith. So what do they name their son? Isaac, which means what? Laughter. And so when they say, oh, here comes laughter. You remember when I was unfaithful, when I laughed at God? You see, they probably never would have had their faith built in God in this way had they not gone through the 25 years of waiting. And they realize more, yes, of God's kindness and goodness. And laughter is kind of a double meaning here. Yes, it means, I remember when I laughed at God. But it also communicates true joy. Look at what he's done. And we see this here in verse 7. She said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Could you imagine going over to Abraham and Sarah's tent, and here comes Sarah, you know, and glad you're at our tent today, you know, oh, that's the baby, I'll be right back. I mean, it's comical. But you see, God's glory was primary. God's glory was primary. And his working is to change you, but letter B, his working will communicate to others. Because in verse 4 it says, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac. I got to wrap this up here. But circumcision, yes, was for Abraham and Isaac, but it was to be continued, right? All the offspring, all the male offspring to come from Abraham were to be circumcised on the 8th day. And they can look back and say, okay, I remember when God called this circumcision is to help us remember that we are set apart. God called Abraham and said, we are set apart. But you remember, can you imagine Abraham doing that to his own son? And for generations looking back, they can follow the example of Abraham and what he did. You see, that miracle of God giving Isaac at that specific time will communicate to future generations that God has a plan for them. See, his working will communicate to others, and his working brings him glory. So folks, I decided to end on the idea of circumcision because it was a sign. It was a sign that God was working in these people. He was working his promises. He was working his methods. And his ultimate glory, his ultimate purpose was his glory. And folks, we have given to us in the New Testament something that we should continue as well. And that's communion. Folks, today we are people of the new covenant. If you were in John's Sunday school class this morning, we started in on that. We are those who have been called, sound familiar? By God. And this is something that we should continue. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, though, gives a caution. Gives a warning. Says, whoever therefore eats and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Circumcision in the Old Testament was for the children of Israel. It was for his people. In the New Testament, we know that taking of the Lord's table is for his people. And this is a special time for us to remember what God did for us. So if I could have the men come, and we'll transition into our communion time.